Go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 5. I know you're surprised. I want to take 30 seconds just to tell you things that happened behind the scenes. You know, even I'm beginning to, you know, sometimes I never dreamed there'd be 20, 21, 22. I don't know how many lessons there's going to be. I never dreamed that. So yesterday I was going, okay, Lord, maybe I'm just putting too much in here. I got this lesson out, and I was going through here to see. And a couple of times, as my finger would go to the delete key. If you've ever had the fear of God come on you, it was like, okay, sorry. So again, I'm telling you, I'm giving you the bare bones here. I mean, we could fill this thing up now, okay? And I'll probably be preaching those things the rest of my life now. But anyhow, so only review I'm going to do, I'm going to read the three verses that we did in the last lesson. Then we're going to start this lesson. So 1 John chapter 5, review, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, starting in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, if you underline, that you may know. I've written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So John is saying, these things have I written unto you, you that believe. Remember, trust in, cling to, rely on. The demons have knowledge that Jesus is the Holy One of God. That doesn't save them. Believing is when you trust in, cling to, rely on Jesus. He says that you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that name means, it denotes the person, the very subject of the whole epistle, really the subject of the whole Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe, trust in, cling to, and rely on the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. Everything the Apostle John has written in this epistle is so you can know. Know that you have eternal life and that you will continue believing. See, John does not want any of you, to become like these men who have left. You remember earlier? He doesn't want us to become those that separate fellowship. Those men separated themselves from the fellowship of John and the true believers, but when they did that, they're really separating themselves from the fellowship of the Father and the Son. He doesn't want us on that path. I want you to know that you have it. Well, how do you know? John is writing, he just got through saying, I'm writing all these things so that you can know that you have eternal life. You remember what Jesus defined as eternal life? Now again, we don't have time to turn to all these scriptures. Just write them down and look them up later. By the way, soon and very soon, we're going to have all of these PDFs, all of these notes available for you. Okay? And we'll have them separately by lesson. We'll have them in one, almost like an online book. Okay? I already know the title, Removing the Gray from Your Gospel. Hallelujah. Well, what is the definition of eternal life? See, I have it. What is that? John, you say I have it? You're writing all this so I know that I have it. I have eternal life. What is that, John? What is eternal life? Jesus gave us the definition that'll never change. John 17:3. This is life eternal. Does that sound like a definition to you? This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All right, so you know that you have eternal life if you know him. John earlier in the letter says, and this is 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, and hereby we do know that we know him. Eternal life is to know him. Okay, how do I know that I know him? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, let's look at these commandments. There are three fundamental ways that every believer receives the commandments of Jesus. If the definition is to know him, and the only way to know him is to keep his commandments, let's look at the commandments. And there's three sources, basically. Number one, the new nature that you receive when you get born again. See, you could be somehow pick up a track. You could be a native on a desert island there's never a Bible on that island ever. You'd never heard of anything. And somebody, one day a bottle floated up and you open the bottle and there's John 3:16 in it. There's a little tract maybe with John 3:16. And you go, oh, okay, well, I believe, okay? And you could get born again, and that's all you ever have, and you're going to have the commandments of Jesus in the new nature. You see that? That is the first level of leadership, is the promptings that come from, that is Christ in you. That's the first level of leadership. That's the new man, that's Christ in you. And so I'm going to read it like I wrote it. See, if you never bow the knee to Christ in you, every born-again person has that new nature, but it's not until you bow the knee to that new nature. Let's say it this way. I start obeying the commands that come from that new nature, that you'll ever depart from iniquity. Because that's how you do it. That's how Jesus did it. Well, he never departed. He didn't depart from iniquity. He didn't start with iniquity. But it's because he always, from birth, had that nature in him, and he always obeyed it. But you'll never depart from iniquity unless you come to the place where you bow to the new man. You bow to Christ in you, the new nature. And if you never depart from iniquity, Jesus on that day is going to say, I never knew you. So eternal life is to know him. Well, if you know him, he knows you. But if you don't depart from iniquity, he says, I don't know you. Always, everybody always shouts at that verse right there. Many Christians today are way too nonchalant regarding the promptings that come from the new nature. It's like they can take it or leave it. I'm okay. I don't have to obey that. To say that those promptings, to say no to those promptings is to say no to Christ in you. To say no to those promptings is to yield to the flesh rather than Christ in you. You've been bought with a price. In truth, you are owned. In truth, none of us have a right to deny the Lord by refusing his leadership in righteousness that comes in that new nature. If you deny his leadership from within, how is he your Lord? That native on that island, he might have a better relationship with the Lord than you. You've got 12 Bibles at home. All he has is the new nature. But if he bows to that new nature, he's going to depart from iniquity. And he's going to lead a righteous life. I'm already wanting to run. That's good stuff right there. But that's the first level. That's number one, how the commandments come to any new believer. Number two, the things that Jesus said on earth. See, if all he intended for us to have was the new nature, and thank God for that, but if that's all Jesus intended for us to have, he would not have told the 11, right before he ascended into heaven, go ye into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But then he says, and I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. So I have number two on here. First is the new nature is how his commands come. Number two, the things that Jesus said while on earth. And that he wants to make disciples and them to hear what he said here. You got that? Which is really scary when the radical grace preachers of today are telling tens of thousands you don't even have to pay attention to that. Anyway, so here, I wrote this about number two, the things that Jesus said while on earth. The early disciples were taught the sayings of Jesus by the mouths of the apostles. They taught what Jesus taught. They had no written Bible at that, well, New Testament. They had no written New Testament. But they had the sayings of Jesus through the oral teachings of the apostles. And through the letters, like Philippians, Galatians, so forth, that the apostles would write to them. We have no excuse in America. Most households have many Bibles. We have all the sayings of Jesus while on earth. We have it in printed form on your telephone, on your computer, on your tablet. We are probably the most accountable generation that's ever existed. Now remember, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, not only shows you things to come and leads you into all truth, he also brings to your remembrance all things that the Lord has said while on earth. And I'll throw this in from Pastor Dave. You greatly assist the Holy Spirit if you will assimilate all the books of the New Testament. That is equipping your spirit for day and night, for night and day and night meditation. So first, the promptings that come from the new nature. You receive commandments from the Lord like that. Second, everything that he said on planet Earth. Number three, the personal instructions from his mind to your mind by way of the Holy Spirit. Here at the prayer center, we normally refer to that as your blueprint. It can come in the form of a prophecy through Dave or other ministers. It can come in your own times of meditation. Sometimes I hear directly from the Lord. You will too. But we call it your blueprint. Now, it is not your job to bring those things to come to pass. But it is your responsibility to spend enough quality one-on-one time with the Holy Spirit so that your mind is able to receive those step-by-step instructions. And your responsibility is to take the next step. He can't normally take it for you. You got that? If I was still driving the trucks today, I wouldn't be in this phase of my ministry. You got me? I'll go one. If I hadn't forgiven those people that you heard me talk about 20, 30 years ago, I wouldn't be in ministry today. It is step by step. Okay? So I am talking about your personal pruning. Thank God he dealt with Nathan on coffee, and he's never said that to me. But he dealt with me on music. He dealt with other people on other things. So I'm talking about your pruning, but I'm also talking about your calling in the body, your personal instructions. All right? Now, when it comes to keeping the commandments of Jesus, there is one commandment that's above all. And I'm referring back a little bit to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment. See, normally John says commandments, keeping his commandments, plural. But in 1 John 3:23, he says, and this is his commandment, singular. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And singular, all one thought. And love one another. As he gave us commandment. How did he give us commandment? Not like Deuteronomy, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because that would stop with self-love. He says, no, I give you a new commandment. We've covered all this in earlier lessons. I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. That's a new commandment. So I wrote here, the foundation, the reason he calls this a singular, the singular commandment, this is his commandment, singular. The foundation of all the commandments is the love of God. We are to love others the way Jesus loved us. Jesus told the truth in love, even if people wanted to kill him for it. He told the Pharisees in love, they were of their father, the devil. He told them they would die in their sins unless they believed Jesus is who he says he is. I'm sure they were embarrassed and offended at his sayings to the point they planned how to kill him. Jesus knew that. But he loved them enough to never compromise the truth, to appease them, water it down, compromise, or to make them look better in the sight of the people. Love is tough. This same Jesus, who is love, will tell every person who claims to be a Christian but refuses to depart from iniquity, the same Jesus in love, because he never stopped loving them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, he laid down his life to set them free from sin. You talk about love? He laid down to those very people, he laid down his life in order that they could be free from sin. Yet they loved the sin more than they loved him. And that's the truth. When Paul, talking on the same, the Apostle Paul, talking on the same subject, in Romans 13:10, said it like this: "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." He goes on to explain, "Thou shalt not," he's really quoting from the Ten Commandments, "thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and all the other commandments. Love keeps them all because love works no ill to his neighbor." If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to your neighbor. You're not going to sleep with his wife. Come on. Now remember, it is the love of God, though, not human love, that we're talking about. God's love did not enable the prodigal to continue in his rebellion. Parental love does that a lot of times, but it's just human love. It's fallen human selfish love. Okay? Real love won't enable them to continue in their sin. Yes, sir. I remember the time that Amanda, my beloved youngest daughter, you all know the story, how she was arrested by the FBI in Mobile, Alabama, brought back to Tulsa, facing 12 years for interstate transportation of stolen firearms. Now, come on. That's more than drinking beer behind the barn. And she's my youngest, you know. Man, I love all my daughters, but here's my youngest in jail. I went up here. They had her in that old musty jail in Jay, Oklahoma. That thing was 100 years old, smelled like mold when you walked in it, you know. And they had her in the basement. Little bitty slit of a window up right near the ceiling, you know. Had a fold-down metal cot from the block wall. You think my heart, oh. It was only $2,000 to get her out on bail. I didn't really have $2,000, but I could get my hands on it. Legally. I better throw that in. Legally, I could get it. I could ask my mom and dad. I could have got it from my mom and dad. Okay? And that is important, though, isn't it? And of course, my natural mind was going to do that. But the Lord stopped me. He said, "Look in her eyes." See, and with her mouth, she was saying all the right things. "I am so sorry. I am so sorry." But in her eyes, there was still that rebellion. And I knew if I got her out, she wouldn't be changed. One of the hardest things, you talk about not enabling, one of the hardest things in my walk of 71 years was leaving that girl in jail for 30 days. In that jail. One of the hardest things of my life. Thank God I did, though. The end result, by the time that was over, and it took like 2 years before that thing was really over, She never got in trouble again. Wound up being a good mother, good wife, serving us. She was the first one of the daughters, I believe, now correct me if I'm wrong, that went to work for me in the ugly building, duplicating tapes over there, way back in the beginning. Even was serving with us in the ministry, still serving the Lord today. Love of God is not different than human love. Trust him. Okay. So I wrote here, it is the love of God, not human love. God does not enable the prodigals to continue in their rebellion. Now think about this. God's love did not hurry in Jesus to go raise Lazarus. Or let's say it this way, to go heal Lazarus. The first report was he's sick. See, I was studying that. I was thinking that if that was Gary, I knew I had a healing anointing, that if I laid my hands on Lazarus, for sure he'd be healed. I'd be rushing right over there. But see, God's love works all things together for your good. God saw the whole picture. He said, there's no hurry. If he doesn't get healed, we're just raising from the dead. So we've got to start thinking like him. Jesus is the love of God with legs. He's the love that we can see. He sent Jesus in human form so we could literally watch the love of God in action. If you really want to see the declaration of love, it's when Jesus, in what I call them now the articles of war, but it's also the declaration of love. This is Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is talking about his commission, his assignment. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now there's love, and we're on that same mission. Now back to our verse this morning, 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know," I want to keep emphasizing that "you may know that you have eternal life, and that you continue to believe on the name of the Son of God." That "believe" there is in a continuous tense. Now what else has John already written so that we may know? He says, I've written all these things so that you can know. I want you to know that you have this eternal life. Well, if we back up a little bit, 1 John chapter 3, these are some of the things he's written. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. And I went ahead and I've added what they heard when the people that spoke Greek, when they would read these words, this is what it would mean to them, because the Greek verb carries a tense with it, and it means present continual action. Okay. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth habitually lives a lifestyle of righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth habitually lives a lifestyle of sin is of the devil." Let's stop right there. Well, he's going, "I'm writing these things that you can know." Well, what's your habitual lifestyle? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir at the 8:30 service on Sunday morning. But boy, a lot of people out there that are hearing these messages, I'm getting reports, you know, when they start looking at their life, they're not finding the fruit of righteousness like it should be. We're not talking little nitpicky things. Remember the lesson we did with the deal breaker sins. If your habitual life is you're living in fornication, drunkenness, drug abuse, you make a living by being a thief, claiming to be a Christian. Hey, listen, when I went into prison ministry, I don't care what crime they committed, nearly all of them claimed to be a Christian. Anyway, that's a whole other deal. I'm going to read the verse and teach instead of preach. Try. So I want to read it again, starting in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you." Let no man deceive you. "He that doeth habitually lives a lifestyle of righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth habitually lives a lifestyle of sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now whosoever is born of God does not commit, habitually live a lifestyle of sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot habitually live a lifestyle of sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not as a lifestyle habitually righteousness is not of God, and neither he that loveth not his brother." I forget which number it is, but there's a previous lesson called "The Children of God and the Children of the Devil." That's a good one. Really, they're all good ones. But Luke 6. This, everything John is saying, he is telling us what he heard Jesus say 50 years ago. And this one is from Luke 6, verses 43 through 44. Jesus said, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes." See, we're not talking about perfection here, but we are talking about the fruit of your life. What fruit is your life producing? If you say you're a good Christian, a good tree tapped into the life of Christ, yet the fruit of your life is a lifestyle of habitual fornication, drug abuse, or drunkenness, or all of those things? Here's what you can know. Not that you have eternal life. You can know that you're a child of the devil. Hey, Jesus spoke it in love. I'm doing my best to save you from hell. Look at the fruit of your life. John's writing so you can know the difference. Do you have eternal life or do you not? Well, it's how dare you judge me? Well, because the Word of God does. And he's trying to help you. Somebody lied to you and told you you can live in those things and be a Christian. You can't. You can't. That's what this letter is about. You can't. John loves you enough to tell you the truth. Jesus loves you enough to tell you the truth. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you're in those things habitually, you're a child of the devil. You don't have eternal life. If the fruit on your tree is righteousness, then you're a good tree. And the life of Christ flowing through you is producing holiness on your limbs. Now, I'm not talking perfection again. Go back and listen to those messages about the deal breakers, okay? Every time I say this, Dave normally threatens me with his fist. I say, there's only ever been two perfect people, and that's Jesus and Pastor Dave. I'll beat you. And after this service, I'm going to beat you. You know, how dare you say that? See, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we quote that all the time. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is Paul writing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we all go, yay, yay, fruit of the Spirit. But hardly anybody ever reads the next verse. The next verse says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What? I just want to live. I want to keep my flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Doesn't work that way. There is no negotiating with the flesh, although it constantly wants to negotiate with you. The flesh is not to be negotiated with. It's not to be compromised with. There's only one place for the flesh, and that's on the cross. And it has to be crucified daily, and if you want to know the truth, multiple times daily. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Good church, I'm in the right church. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And the Holy Spirit said it to me personally one way this time, right during a service. He says, now one of you will be on the cross every day. Either your spirit or your flesh will be on the cross. Which one is your choice? John wants nobody deceived. It is easy to distinguish. This is a Jane see the ball moment. Come on. It is easy to tell the difference between an apple tree and a tree that only produces thorns. That's pretty easy. This is a Jane see the ball moment. Jesus said, make the tree good. Look at this tree. Is it thorns? Is it fornication? Adultery? Thievery? Drunkenness? Drug abuse? Thorns? You know what kind of tree it is. But if it's good fruit, apples, bananas. We don't grow bananas in Oklahoma. Peaches. Pears. It's a good tree. Righteousness. It's a good tree. In the, so I'm going to read that again. John wants nobody deceived. It's easy to distinguish between an apple tree and a tree that only produces thorns. In the same way, it is not hard to look at the fruit of your life and see if you're living a godly life or a lifestyle of sin. If the overall fruit of your life is habitual sin, a lifestyle of sin, repent and believe the gospel today. What's the gospel? Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. He will, that new nature empowers you to walk above sin. Okay. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. Confess your sins and repent of them. Call on His name. He will come into you. Literally, by His Spirit, He will come into you and begin leading you out of sin and into righteousness. And as you yield to His nature that comes into you, you will put the flesh on the cross where it belongs. We all go through that same process. And the fruit of your life will change because you become a good tree now that produces righteous fruit. Always remember, you are not like the man in Romans 7. Remember him? He had been given the law but had no capacity to keep it. Why? Because he was still a sinner by nature. He had not yet been born again. But that man is before the new birth. That's before Romans 8. When you truly receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become a new creature. You have that same eternal life. And this is what John is writing. You have that same eternal life in you that Jesus had in him. And you are able to walk free from sin now, because that eternal life empowers you to do it. That's Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent of sin, put off the old man, and walk in newness of life as a child of God. Okay, we're going to go into another verse. All of that's been on one verse. I'm trying here. I really am. You just don't know. 1 John chapter 5, let's look at verses 14 and 15. And see, it's no coincidence that he had to lay the foundation he just laid in order to teach this. This is the confidence. Boy, if you underline, you ought to underline confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now see, now we're coming into answered prayer. How many of you know revival is full of answered prayer? Okay. See, now John is an excellent teacher. Every thought is built on what he has previously established already earlier in this epistle. Let's look at what John wrote earlier in this epistle about having confidence when it comes to answered prayer. You see that in verse 5:14, this is the confidence. Well, earlier in 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, and still talking about prayer, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we what? Then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we asked in faith. I'm all about asking in faith, but is that what John said? Because we keep his commandments. Oh, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight? My walk might have something to do with answered prayer? Well, I'm going back to Mark 11:23. That's 23 and 24. That's all I need, brother. What things soever I desire. You hear me? Whatsoever things I desire. I got chapter and verse for it. We'll get to that verse in a minute. What? Verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because. Is that important? Because. I receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Well, that's not hard for a good tree, though. Let's be encouraged. It's not hard for a good tree. Right here, I recommend that you review lesson 10, which is, if our heart condemn us not. We're not even going to begin to try and reteach all of that. But in that lesson, why does your heart not condemn you? Because you're living righteously by keeping his commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know you are in good standing with him, walking in fellowship with him. And that gives you confidence that when you ask for something in prayer, you'll receive it of him. Keep this real. You are in a family, not a religion. Every child knows when he has been disobedient to his parents and throwing a little hissy fit and not doing what they say. Every child knows that is not the time to ask for ice cream. Doesn't mean the parent doesn't love you. Doesn't mean the parent doesn't want you to have ice cream. But if you're living in all this rebellion as a child, that is not the time to be asking for ice cream, is it? No good parent rewards disobedience. God is a good parent. So here's where I go back to Mark 11:24, you know, the little, but Jesus said, Mark 11:24, whatsoever things, I'll just read it exactly. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. John, have you ever read Mark 11:24? See, in the early days of my being a Christian, it seemed like all of the teachings on that verse focused on, quote, my desires. I even remember some of the messages that I heard in those days, a whole hour. And they would go near the end of the lesson or teaching. What does it say? Put your nose right in your Bible. Put it right there. What things soever you desire. And it was near the end, they'd be going, well, what do you desire? Do you desire a bigger house? Do you desire a new car? And I'm in the early days when I'm 90% flesh creature, I'm going, yeah. That's exactly what I need. And Dave would say the same thing. You know, when you start praying in tongues, you're thinking, oh, I'm praying about God giving me a new car. And what you're really, you know, the angels laugh because they know what he's saying, what you're saying. What you're really praying about is God wants you to quit yelling at your wife. You know? But I remember those messages. You've been in them probably. You've been around long enough. What do you desire? Look what it says. What things? And they go, what things soever. Soever. They'd get real dramatic. That you desire. Well, what do you desire? A new car? Maybe two new cars. I heard one of them say, I don't even know how many cars I have now. For a love offering, I'll tell you his name. No, I won't. I'm teasing. I won't. Some of you know because he's on TV all the time. He said it on TV. God, and they would say, God, G-A-W-D, here we go. God wants to meet your every desire. See, those teachings really appealed to my flesh in the early days. There is some truth in those teachings because God is a father and fathers provide. Fathers enjoy buying their children's toys when they're small. My earthly father bought me a red toy fire truck when I was about 5 years old. And at age 71, I can still remember it. See, the way I remember it, it was this big. Now, 5 years old, you know, it's probably this big. But to me, I still remember it at age 71. And my dad loved buying that for me. He loved watching me play with that. But you know, I'm pretty sure O.R. Carpenter would not have been pleased if I'd asked him for another toy fire truck when I was 30 years old. Our desires are supposed to change as we mature. So John is remembering. Remember, everything John is teaching is based on the teachings of Jesus. That's what he told us he's writing. I'm telling you what I heard and saw. So John remembers more than Mark 11:24. See, here's red letters again, teaching on prayer. John 15, verses 7 through 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. What if I phrased it? You shall ask what you desire. and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Now, anytime there's a big if at the beginning of a verse, if, it's conditional. Here Jesus makes answered prayer very conditional. You must abide in him, and his words must abide in you. Abiding in him is daily trusting in, clinging to, relying upon Christ. It is walking in fellowship with him by walking in the light as a child, as the child of God you are, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Jesus is your first love, and everything else in your life is secondary to him. His words, see, that's abiding in him, but he says also his words must abide in you. The Apostle John keeps repeating this theme all through the letter by saying, we are to keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In plain language, that means do what he says. Remember, Jesus asked, why do you say, I am your Lord, and do not do the things that I say? See, by definition, you are my Lord means I do what you say. You are Lord, I am not. Your will be done, not mine. Now, breaking down what Jesus taught in this John 15:7-8, number one, and this is vastly different than what's normally taught about answered prayer. I'm just sticking with what Jesus said here. If you walk in fellowship with him by living a life pleasing in his sight, that's abiding in him. Number two, and you not only hear his commandments, but you are a doer of them, then number three, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you're like that, living in fellowship with him, living a clean and holy life, and always striving to hear and do what he says, your will and his will become one. You'll grow up. This is how you become his disciple. Did you see how that ended up there? John 15:7-8. The last thing he says, so shall ye be my disciples. You'll be like me. As a disciple, you ask for the same kinds of things he asked for, because you have the same heart and the same mind. You've grown up into Christ. You have been conformed to him, not only in a walk of righteousness, but in your heart motivations and your desires, and you want what he wants. But to live a life where you hardly think of him and his word at all, where you never seriously seek his will about anything. See, my job, I can't ignore when he brings. You remember even the businessmen, James, we'll teach it another time. But he said, you businessmen that say, we're having a board meeting and we're just going to go into this certain town and we're going to stay a certain amount of time and we're going to make money. Well, if you're a Christian, James says you're a fool if you operate like that. No. He says first. And I love how James takes it to the extreme. He says, first pray, Lord, if it's your will, we'll live. Now, that's basic. Here. I mean, isn't that what he said to John? Excuse me. Isn't that what he said to Peter? This is how you're going to be a martyr for me. Oh, what about John? I love that. If it's his will, you got to that you'll even live, much less you're making these business decisions without checking on the Lord. What kind of Christian are you? Who are you following? Okay, that's another lesson. But to live a life where you hardly think of him or his word at all in your daily activities, where you never seriously seek his will about anything, you're just living your life however you want. And especially if you are knowingly living a lifestyle of blatant sin, your own heart will condemn you, and it'll be really hard to have confidence when you approach him in prayer. The message of John is not legalism. It is not rule keeping. The message of 1 John is that eternal life which we first saw in Jesus, by the grace of God, is now in us. Now we are the sons of God also. And we are to walk as the sons of God that we truly are. Just be whom God has already made you to be. God is your Father. He has made you His child. Walk as a son of God that you really are. As you do that, you are always pleasing Him. And as you talk and walk like that, you're sounding more and more like the prototype, Jesus Christ Himself. See, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 29, "He that sent me is with me." See, this is, we covered this in the previous lesson. "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Why? "For I do always those things that please Him." In another place, He says, I abide in my Father's love because I always do those things. I keep His commandments. I do those things that are pleasing in His sight. When He says, "The Father hath not left me alone," that means we're walking together. I'm always in fellowship with the Father. John wrote earlier, one of the main reasons he wrote this letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? We're keeping His commandments and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. John is saying, much like Jesus said, that the Father and the Son have not left me alone. We're walking together. I'm always in fellowship with the Father and the Son, John's saying. Why? Because I keep His commandments and I do those things that are pleasing in His sight. John is writing this letter so you can say, "I am part of the family of God. I do what sons of God do. I'm a child of light, and I walk as a child of light." That's just who I am. It's not legalism. It's just who I am. And it's how you see this fruit of righteousness manifested on my limbs. I'm not trying to produce righteousness any more than an apple tree tries to produce apples. My fruit is righteousness because I'm a son of God, the same way an apple tree produces apples, because that's just what it is. Sorry, here go the feet again. I get that tingling. Y'all ever get that? Anyway. I will add, however, right? See, that sounds too perfect right there, because you got to add this part. Your flesh is not born of God. See, that's where the rub comes in. It still has lust in it that is contrary and opposite to your new nature. And you do have to use effort and discipline to keep it under. That war with the flesh will never be over until you receive your glorified body. I'll never forget the day this really went off in me. And it's Paul, who I great. Don't you admire Paul? 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul himself, after he has been an apostle, he's one whole city. It's like he's writing to the church of Corinth, which he birthed that church, okay? I mean, he's been an apostle a long time. And still he writes in 1 Corinthians 9:27, talking about himself, Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'll never forget the day I was doing a study of some kind and I found out that word castaway right there is the same word translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1, where God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's important. That war, you're an apple, you're a tree of righteousness in your spirit, but you're wearing a thorny tree of flesh. you gotta keep that thing on the cross. There's no negotiating with it. There's no compromising with it. The only place God gave us for the flesh is death. You got to keep it on the cross. Okay. Back to 1 John. Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We've already read these verses. We're going to read them again just to get our mind back on it. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now there's that word confidence again. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward him. John has been building on that same truth over and over, leading up to the answered prayer. See, I don't want to just pray to be praying. I don't want to pray for blind eyes and I'm stay blind. Now we're headed toward revival, and all of this is important. See, confidence and faith are closely related. Faith is so important to answered prayer. James, talking on the same subject, James in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So Jesus always had confidence, never wavering, that the Father would answer his prayers. But why did he have such confidence? Jesus already told us, I do always those things that please him. John says identically the same thing about us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Say it with me. As he is, so are we in this world. He always kept the commandments and did those things that were pleasing in the Father's sight. I am just like him. I am a disciple. I keep the commandments. And I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And all of my prayers get answered. Amen. Little, we're growing up a little from a new car in the garage, you know. Although he's not against you having what you need. That's another lesson. So if we ask anything according to his will, let's talk about that part of it. Now, it is certainly possible to ask for things that are not his will. I get prayer requests like that all the time, and you will too if you get in ministry. For example, we get requests. They don't word it exactly like this, but it's based. They call it justice. Pray that God will give me justice. I'm all for justice. God is too. But if you really be careful, normally what they're praying is, God, give me vengeance. See, if we ask anything according to his will, you cannot scripturally pray for revenge. Romans 12:19, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and I will repay. You know how you normally repay? You'll get them saved. Anyway. Here's another thing that's not his will. Selfish ambition, especially amongst preachers there in the church. Too often you find that the spirit of the world, that competitive spirit, is rampant in the church amongst even the ministries. It's that spirit of competition and one-upmanship. The Apostle James also warned about that. He said, and it's another reason why prayers aren't answered. So you can look it up later, James 4, verses 1 through 4. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and you cannot obtain, you fight and you war. Sound like a lot of churches I used to go to, but anyway. You fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust, you adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. One of the things I have so appreciated here at the prayer center, for the most part, is a lack of competition between the preachers. Trust me when I say that is a rare thing to find. even in churches. There have been a few people over these years who have tried to self-exalt themselves. God is long-suffering and patient with them. But if they do not humble themselves and just let God exalt them, they eventually leave and move somewhere else. I had to put, this is one of those I started to delete. Before the disciples of Christ were born again, you find that competitive spirit of selfish ambition very much alive in them. In fact, this same John who wrote 1 John, before he became John the Apostle, he was one of the two brothers who made the request. Now, they did it through their mother, but Mark's account says they did it. Matthew's account says they, through their mother. Anyway, one of them, but it's them that did it. They made the request to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom. Now, let me just read it to you. This is the same John before he got born again. So Matthew 20, verses 20 through 24. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, well, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. You're going to see in a minute, this was made in front of the other apostles. The rest of them heard, or they weren't apostles yet. This was made in their presence. They heard this. Anyway. Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. You look that word up, that is resentment. There's trouble in the camp. We got division in the house. We got selfish ambition and competition going on here. But they were moved with indignation against the two brothers, and John was one of them. Mark's account says that they, James and John themselves, made the request. They simply made it through their mother. She may have agreed to talk with Jesus because she was ambitious for her sons. But the point is this. I want you to see it. Because it's in the Word of God for us to see it. Selfish ambition was in their heart. Just like it's in the heart of nearly everybody in the world. As long as they have that spirit of the world in them. But after the disciples were born again, you can find no trace of selfish ambition in them throughout the New Testament. They became completely focused on serving Christ, not being exalted by him. They belonged to Christ. They no longer belong to themselves. It is a wonderful thing to live for Christ alone. I'll remind you that Pastor Dave Roberson has a wonderful teaching series on this subject. The title is The Cost of Exaltation. www.daveroberson.org. 1 John. We're still in verses 14 and 15. Let me read it one more time. Let's see. Yes, we'll get this in. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Well, John is remembering what he heard Jesus teach more than 50 years ago. You can look this one up later. It's John 16, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father, now notice, in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing, now notice, in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's so important what that in my name means. It's mentioned twice in that little short passage there when it comes to answered prayer. See, Jesus is the will of God with legs. If you want to see the will of the Father, look at Jesus. The key to your needs being met, really, it's all right to ask the Father. He says he knows what things you have need of before you ask him. But the focus of that, Matthew chapter 6, the focus of that teaching is, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See? In fact, I keep preaching ahead of my notes. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But now here's the key. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So when you approach the Father in prayer, you're really coming as an ambassador in the name of Jesus. You are his representative on earth. Even more, you are his body on earth. When you're coming in the name of Jesus, it's not so much about your needs. And you're asking anything that is in accordance with the will of God. Now, it's fine to ask about your needs. And you ask anything that's in accordance with the will of God, you can rest assured that not only will your prayer be heard, but you can have full assurance it will be answered. Now, I'm just going to introduce this next part. We're going to make it to another verse. Verse 16. Are you ready? But I got to couple it up with verse 15. I'm just going to kind of introduce this. Because John gives us an example. He's been teaching about confidence and answered prayer, hasn't he? Asking according to his will. Isn't that what John's been teaching? And he gives us an example, what he's talking about. So 1 John 5, verses 15 and 16. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. Now notice, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now notice, as a case in point, John's been teaching about answered prayer. When John recommends a prayer for us to pray, do you notice how unselfish it is? John doesn't say to ask for a new camel or a new robe, to be promoted or anything like that. What's the first thing on John's heart? It's the same thing that's on the heart of Jesus. John is concerned about a sheep that is starting to stray. If a brother, you see him start to err here, he's erring. This is a prayer that the Good Shepherd would most certainly approve of. And it is a prayer that can be prayed in the name of Jesus, because it comes from the heart of the Savior.